Hey everybody, thank you Rafa for that, and the band, that final song. Haven't sung that in a long time, so powerful. But so thank you so much for the warm welcome. I must say thank you to Heidi, she's guiding me from Ireland to here, so and thanks to the Lord. Yes, that's amazing, so thank you Heidi. And all of you, I have to say, I love coffee, and that espresso I got before I came up, that was so good. So if you guys are starting church with an espresso, filled with the Holy Spirit, of course, way more powerful than caffeine, but that was a good espresso. I just thought I would call that out. But greetings to you as well from my wife, Amy, and my two little girls. They're back home in Ireland. My eldest is 5, Rosie, and my youngest is Bonnie, who's 2. And my father, he loved being with you. So he was sharing stories by the time of Rafa and this whole community. So it made me really excited to come along and see what the Lord's doing here and see it for myself. And I've enjoyed, ever since I saw Rafa at Sing, just hearing the stories about this community. And I absolutely adore the slogan, if that's what you call it, a slogan, of real people, real world, real God. And because we are everyday believers, equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we're called on a mission. And hearing the stories of you guys going out and the Christ light shining through you, whether it's come alongside the broken, whether it's your colleagues at work, wherever the Lord has deliberately placed you, taking a stand, resolving to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, and looking for those opportunities to even mention the name of Jesus, which has so much power, which we saw and we were singing about in that song. And I was particularly inspired about those stories because I recently was on my knees before the Lord several weeks ago before I entered into this new job saying, God, I know you're almighty, you're all powerful. As I step into this role, I pray for more stories of seeing the power of your gospel at work. And I thought I would share one of those stories before we jump in to scripture. And I was born and still live in Belfast with my family. And after years in business, after starting a fitness business, after jumping into local church work, working for a global ministry called Bible Study Fellowship for 10 years, the Lord led me into this role. And it's all about getting the word out and encouraging believers to find confidence in God's word when it comes to sharing Christ. And so I prayed for those stories, and I've had several already. It's amazing what happens when you actually get before the Lord and ask him to use you, and may his light shine through you. And so there's one guy, one of many, and hopefully I'm going to share a number of those this morning. There was one guy who actually came to know online. He's got a bit of a social media profile. He's really pushed himself out there. He's a business guy. Let's call him David, just in case he one day listens to this or watches this. His name is David. And he grew up in the Troubles in Northern Ireland, if you know much about them, in the 70s and 80s and into the 90s. And so he's a tough dude. So he's from a really broken area of Belfast, brought up in the paramilitary activity. And when you look at him, he's one of those guys, whoa, you don't want to mess with him. He's street smart. And so of all the people, the Lord leads me to this guy. I was like, come on, there's got to be someone easier I can talk to. But I saw him online, and then I was praying to the Lord, okay, who am I going to meet? And then I was on my way to the Sing conference, actually, and I was at Heathrow. And this guy, who I saw online everywhere, was 2 rows behind me. And I just had this overwhelming sense, I've got to go and speak to him. I was debating in my head, no, this guy's scary, I don't know if I want to talk to him. Debating the back and forth, got off the plane, arrived in Heathrow, started marching on, and it was almost like I was stopped. Nope, you're going to go and talk to him. So I turned around, went back, and just introduced myself, saying, I've seen you online. Not a great start to a conversation, maybe. But I've seen you online, and I just thought I would say hello, and I would love to hear your story. He said, okay, let's do it. So 15 minutes later, he went to get his bag. I went to get my bag. We went to wherever you get the planes to get to the States. And he was there. We only had 10 minutes. And he just immediately just stared in my eyes and said, you believe in God, don't you? Just out of nowhere. And he told me he encountered God 2 years ago and it turned his life around. And I said, okay, wow, we're straight to it. I want to hear that story. He jumped on a plane. I jumped on a plane. Kept in touch for 3 or 4 months, on and off. Didn't manage to get that story or that coffee. But then I found myself just a number of weeks ago praying to the Lord, and he just popped into my head. And I thought, Lord, I'm going to tell him I just talked to you about him. So I texted him. And immediately when I told him I was praying for him, he said, we got to meet for a coffee. Next day, he cleared his schedule. Let's meet in a coffee shop in the middle of Belfast. And we actually discovered our offices are only 2 blocks away. So I'm sitting down with him, not sure what's going to happen. And he launches straight in. So here's what happened. A couple of years ago, his life was an absolute mess. Perhaps his marriage in bits, perhaps his business was in bits. He didn't tell me the precise details, but he had hit a wall. And as he was walking through a forest in Northern Ireland, no idea what forest it was, but he was walking through and there's gale force winds going crazy. And what happened was a bit of paper with a prayer on it came out of nowhere. This is his story, doesn't know God, came out of nowhere, landed on his lap. He read it. And he gave his life to God immediately. Now, he didn't know anything about Jesus yet, but he knew there is a God, and he repented right there and said, from now on, I'm surrendering my life to you. So the journey continues. I'm wowed by this. The journey continues for a while. He walks into some churches, starts to get an idea of what this God thing is all about that he's just given his life to. And so now the Lord brings me into the story. The point here is the Holy Spirit's at work well beyond any of us, centuries beyond any of us, readying us so that we are available at the moment to talk to somebody that God's already talking to. And so it was my turn to step into the story. This is God's story. I have the joy and privilege to be part of it. And I sit down with him, hear the story. He doesn't have a Bible. No one had given him a Bible yet. So my office is literally like 20 yards away. I said, can I leave this coffee shop? My coffee was still full and was hot and steam. I was like, I'm going to abandon that. I need to go to my office. Can I get you a Bible? He let me go and get him a Bible. And I didn't just give him a Bible. I gave him one of the Word One-to-One resources as well, which just contains John's Gospel, the first chapter, and some very basic accessible notes beside it. He said to me, Simon, I'm going to read that over and over again. Yes, he told me he's got ADHD, and he's going to read it 100 or 200 times while he goes on some business trips to Miami. And he's just back from Miami. This is a real story. I'm just waiting for the next step to see what God's going to do. We're going to meet, and we're going to read John's Gospel together. And this could be the first time he truly discovers who Jesus Christ is and receiving the Gospel of Jesus. The story continues. Now, the point of that story is this. It began with my own fear, distraction, concern. Lord, what can you do with me? And I just asked him, I'm here. Made myself available. But then realizing that the Holy Spirit was already streets ahead of me, yielding to the Holy Spirit, taking action, and now the step of just holding out the Word of God. Hold on to that and those key points, yielding to the Spirit and holding out the Word of God, because you're going to see it on what we look at in Acts here for the remainder of the time. But remember, isn't it true? The Lord has called us all to a mission. Matthew 28, 18 makes it loud and clear that we are to go and make disciples and pass on all that Christ taught initially to his apostles, put it into his word, and now we have it to share with the world. And Acts 1, 8, he says, go to the disciples and all believers to be witnesses right across the planet, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. We read in Ephesians that we are children of light. If you belong to the Lord, you are a child of light, shining the Christ light into the darkness of the world. But I wonder, where is your heart before the Lord this morning regarding that commission, that call? Or in particular, what is your experience of that conversation with others, sharing Christ with them? Do you feel discouraged right now? Maybe you're super active in those conversations, but you're just not seeing the light. You're not seeing the fruit in other people's lives. Maybe you're super distracted. Life is just so busy. You're online all the time. And maybe even sharing Christ is not on your radar. Maybe you feel fearful. Maybe you think the pressure is all on me to get it right, to present the gospel perfectly, eloquently, attractively, in order to convince this person to believe what you believe. Or maybe you haven't got to the point where you've actually had confidence in the Word of God to do the work and to bring it into your conversation. So in the book of Acts, And we're going to jump into chapter 17 and whiz right through it. Incredible story, so get your imaginations in gear. God says some or many amazing things that I pray as we draw out a few things that will keep the Santa Ponza Community Church Christ light burning brighter and brighter and brighter. And in Acts 17, this is Dr. Luke. So God has inspired Dr. Luke to write these words. We see this, and hold on to this, the unstoppable gospel of Jesus. The unstoppable gospel of Jesus. And how is it unstoppable? I've shared one illustration of why it's unstoppable with that guy David. It's this magnificent power trio of the Spirit and the Word through God's people. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God through you. That's why the gospel cannot be stopped, and we have the joy and privilege to be used by God to see lives transformed in the name of Jesus Christ. And to that, can I just pray so that our hearts will really be illuminated by the Holy Spirit and we'll be equipped and encouraged to get out and enjoy seeing the Word at work. Let's pray. Father, you are the light. You are the truth. You are the sovereign God of the universe. And you ultimately reveal this fact in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would truly illuminate our hearts this morning, that we would see Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, afresh. I pray that you would lead us into truth as we open up Acts. And I pray that you would open eyes, you would comfort hearts, and you would inspire a renewed confidence in your Spirit, a confidence in your Word for sharing the unstoppable gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we ask and pray. Amen. So very quickly before we jump right into the word by word of Acts here, let's just remember the big story. Just in case it's really new to somebody in here and you're stepping in, you're going to Acts. What is Acts? I have no clue whatsoever. Let's remember the even bigger story. There is a God, everybody. One true living God who created every single person in this room, in his image, in his likeness, and created this beautiful creation that we see around us all the time. Not only that, there is a God who has made us his creatures, but also his children. He has redeemed us in and through the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his ascension, and one day the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory is going to return. What a redemption story you are a part of, or if you're not, just by trusting that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. But Jesus has empowered us. We have received through faith in him the Holy Spirit who is pointing us to him, who has is sanctifying us to make us more like him, who is the power working in and through us in our witness out in the world. And not only that, one day Christ will return and we will all, those who know him, enter into eternal glory. That was a quick version of the whole story of the Bible, but who we are in Christ. Hallelujah for that. But then there's a story of Acts. Acts brings us into that in-between. Christ has ascended. We have received the Holy Spirit and we're waiting with that certain hope that the Lord Jesus is going to return. And the whole book of Acts is this explosion of the unstoppable gospel right across the planet, right the way through the Majorca into Belfast. The gospel came to Belfast. Happy days. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And so the story is amazing. If you just want to sit down and read it from start to finish, you should. But central to it is that Spirit, Word, and the people of God. The Holy Spirit, as promised in John 14, by Jesus himself, that great advocate, or in Luke 24:46, or in Acts 1:8, the disciples are told the Holy Spirit is coming, that person, that power, that force, that mark, that guarantee and eternal inheritance, that illuminator, that energy of the Holy Spirit. And not only that, you see the explosion of the Word of God right across Acts. We are on a mission to go, as we already remembered, Matthew 28, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ And we're reminded, even by Paul in Romans, that our faith in the Lord comes by hearing the word of God. By hearing the word of God. And we see right across Acts that it is only when the word spreads that the church grows. It is only when Santa Ponsa Community Church proclaims the word of God in the Spirit that this church will grow. And it's through the people of God. God's choosing, his creation of a new gospel community, redeemed from the realm of darkness to the kingdom of light, 1 Timothy, what a phenomenal passage. Made alive in Christ, read Ephesians and get excited by your identity in him. Zealous for good works. There's an explosion of good works in here. That is evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in your lives. And as Revelation 1 puts it, we take these words in. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So as created, redeemed, empowered, and soon to be fully restored children of God, we have the joy and privilege, I repeat again, to yield to the Holy Spirit and take massive action holding out the word of God. So thanks for allowing me to build that super picture and then give you some context of Acts. We're now going to read verses 1 to 21, and then we'll read the rest later on when we get to it. But enjoy this story, this reality that Dr. Luke, by God's inspiration, has deliberately chosen for believers across the centuries and for you this morning. So God says, and Luke writes this, when Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. This is Paul coming from Philippi, and there's phenomenal stories in Philippi where Paul actually sees a vision of a man of Macedonia. So the Spirit had led Paul here. Do you remember that? It's not Paul's doing, this is the Spirit leading him here. They came to Thessalonica where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others postpone and let them go. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought them to Athens and then left them with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Now Paul moves to the third city. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating for foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then he took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So in this section in Acts, first of all, it's a wonderful story. It's epic. You could turn that into a movie, definitely. But in these verses, Luke is showing us this, as we stand back from it, that the gospel of Jesus stands unique against the background of pagan politics, religion, and philosophy. He deliberately selects some stories about this unstoppable gospel to illuminate how it stands truly unique. We see some of the distinctives of Christianity. And we were introduced to three cities. So we have Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens, three cities of Europe. And just for the historians here, you like a bit of context, I'm just going to give like one line against each of these cities so you can really visualize it. So Thessalonica is a well-established city since, I'm told, 4th century BC. It is situated in the Roman province of Macedonia. It occupied a main route between Rome and the East, and it was a booming center of trade, culture, entertainment, and religious pluralism. Hope that gives you a picture of this city. The city of Berea is smaller. There apparently was an ample supply of water for human life and vegetation, and therefore it was quite a wealthy city too. And then we have Athens, the cradle of Western civilization, the birthplace of democracy, the intellectual capital of the Greek world. And in Paul's day, it still had this huge reputation for its learning, its art, its architecture, and culture. Those are the cities that Paul and his friends were stepping into. And notice in each of the cities, the evangelistic tactics that Paul and his friends had, especially Paul. He immediately entered the synagogue, or as we see in Athens, right into the marketplace. So the synagogue made sense. He was a Jew himself. He'd come to know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They were familiar with the scriptures, that there is one true living God. They were expecting a Messiah. So it makes a lot of sense for Paul to go straight to the synagogues and reason from the scriptures. He then goes into the marketplace in Athens, where there is an explosion of ideas, philosophies, theories, and false gospels. And we learn some fascinating things there. But I just want to make the point, he enters the synagogue. And what does he do first? The scriptures are open. It's not just Paul, this big convincing presentation. He looks to the scriptures. That is where the power is. The Jews had read it. The Greeks had not. But it was the same Christian hope from the Gospels. In the synagogue, opened the word, and not only does he open the word, he preaches Jesus, that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. Notice it is at the preaching of Jesus and the resurrection that causes or provokes the reaction. And it reminds me of 1 Corinthians 1. May we never lose sight of this, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. That was going to be the initial reaction by many who he spoke to. Or go to 1 Corinthians 15. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and he appeared to 500 more of the brothers and sisters at once. 1 Corinthians 15. It is at the preaching of Jesus, Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, that causes the reaction. Synagogue, scriptures, preach Jesus. Now, the reaction across the three cities is very different. And maybe this is the reality that you're facing. I don't know where God has deliberately placed you in this world, but you were meant to be here in Mallorca. You are meant to be in your jobs, whatever they are, so that you have an opportunity to let others know who Jesus Christ is. But look at the reaction. There are converts. Some people go, yes, Jesus, I trust you. There are people who are curious. Oh, that's fascinating. I would like to read some more. Wonderful. And then there are the contesters, the ones who immediately react with anger, even to form a mob like we see in Thessalonica. So the converts, the curious, and the contesters. And the curious, we don't hear much in Thessalonica whether that many people were on the fence, but I assume there were. But notice in Berea, there were people that received the message and wanted to explore the scriptures day in, day out. Now, wonderful context, Simon. I really am getting into the text here. But what is the purpose of this? Why is Luke telling these stories? Well, by telling these stories, Luke is reporting how the gospel of Jesus Christ is being misrepresented and misunderstood in the minds of the Gentiles. How the gospel is being misrepresented and misunderstood in order so that he could show you and me today why Christianity stands unique and is truly distinctive. In other words, what the gospel isn't. And then he shows us what the gospel is. So in Thessalonica and Berea and Athens, this is what the gospel is not. Please be clear. And then in that wonderful speech, he gives us some amazing things of what the gospel actually is. So what is the gospel not? And I'm going to go quickly through this. First and foremost, when that mob brought Jason and others before the city officials, Luke makes it very clear, even though Paul or Jason doesn't get to respond, that the gospel is not a political manifesto. It is not a political program to subvert the Roman state. It still isn't that today. Now, that does not mean that we do not preach the gospel. That does not mean we get silent and stay in our little corners and just stay in this building. It means that the gospel message of itself is not to incite a political subversion or armed insurrection against the government. That's what it's not. And we see that in Thessalonica and Berea. Now in Athens, Luke introduces us to another thing that the gospel is not. Christianity is not another foreign God or religion or philosophy or theory that was invented by humans to try to explain the universe, help us live life, and cope with the reality of suffering. It is not just another foreign God. It's not Eastern. It's not Western. It can't be lumped in as another human-made religion all going towards the same thing. Luke does not allow that, and he makes it very clear that it is not that. So what is it then? Thank you for making that clear. But what is the gospel? Now, before I do that, let's just discuss that for a minute. I can't answer this for you, but I'm just going to throw the question at you. What are the misrepresentations and misapprehensions of Christianity and the gospel in Mallorca? What are you seeing and hearing? Now, you are in conversation. You're going to pick those things up, and especially when you put the Word of God out, you're really going to identify where this person's coming from, and they maybe not have heard the true gospel of Jesus from the Word. But can I share a little bit about Ireland? What I'm seeing in terms of misunderstandings, and maybe some of those are true for you here. A big one for what I hear a lot is that Christianity is just an old religion that my fellow countrymen and women fought over for many decades. Therefore, ignore it. It's backward. It causes violence, causes dissension. It should be locked up. It should be silenced. I also hear this, and this comes from my own fitness gym context. And by the way, if you enjoy fitness in those communities, phenomenal way to have conversations with people. It seems to me anyway, it's so natural, full of people that want community, full of people that want to change their lives, full of people that fear all sorts of things about their bodies, their mental health, etc. The conversations for me just keep flowing. So that is one mission our mission field. But anyway, I'm in a gym community. There's about 150 of us. This came as a result of that prayer, by the way. Lord, what are you doing? Can I be involved in it? And so I'm thrown into this gym community, and I get to know the leaders of the gym. It's always a helpful way into a community, get to know the leaders. And suddenly that leader has already created a community of extreme openness. In fact, I'm in a WhatsApp group with about 30, 40 men. It sounds and looks just like a group in a church. They are suffering. They're helping each other. They want community. They're without hope. They are suffering together physically, but suffering together mentally. In fact, they knew I was in London several weeks ago as I just pitching what the ministry of Word 1-to-1 is doing to some people to back it. And they were all encouraging me. It was everything except Christ. All the fruit of the kingdom, just no king. And so when it came to dealing with the problem of suffering and evil, they could support each other, but there was no hope. There's no ultimate hope. There's no story of hope. Death just ends all, and that is it. What an opportunity to put in a very different story that I started with at the start of this. But what they are describing, the whole atheist thing seems to be crumbling. They believe there is something. That's what stunned me, that there's something out there. There is a spiritual world, but they just call it a higher power. And they're very open to talk about that, but they don't know who the higher power is. And that reminds me of what you're going to read shortly when Paul walks in Athens and sees an inscription on one of the idols said, "To an unknown God." They believe there's something out there, but who is he? They're not going to know unless someone shows them. Unless they see the word and hear the word of God for themselves. What an opportunity. I don't know what's going to happen next, by the way. I haven't got to the word bit with them, but I'm in the conversation saying, "Lord, I'm ready. When's the opportunity?" And we'll talk about one tool you can use later on. That's what I'm seeing in Ireland. I also see people thinking Christianity is all about trying to be good, and then one day you find out if you're good enough, but ultimately you don't know. Hopefully God will smile at you at the end of the day, not the gospel. Or it's Jesus plus superstition and spiritisms and all of the rest. So I have some people that believe in God, but alongside that, there's all sorts of other things, even of the occult or rosemary beads, all these different things that suddenly appear around it. Or they view Christianity as subversive, homophobic, misogynistic, Western, abusive, the list goes on. How are they going to know that Christianity is not that unless they get to look at the words of God for themselves to discover the unstoppable gospel of Jesus Christ? The power is within us, the Holy Spirit. The power is in this word. How will we hold it out? That's what I'm seeing in Ireland. Does that ring true? Maybe in Mallorca, but you guys can discuss that together, pray in that together, and step into it together with the Spirit, with the Word of God. Now, what then is the gospel? Now, I'm going to keep this short. I have notes that would allow us to swim in the detail of this and just enjoy the reality of the gospel, but I really want to get to talk about the word 1-to-1. So, verses 22, we're there, if you'll join me. Oh, no, hold on. I just want to get us into the zone of Athens, okay? So just these words, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So just imagine this scene before I jump in to some bits of the speech. Paul is walking right now through the streets of this famous city, and it is absolutely flooded with idols of all kinds. It shows him what the Athenians were worshipping. And according to one scholar, there were more gods in Athens than in the rest of the country. So that's what's going on. Now, I would love to then bring you into Palma. Imagine you're walking through the streets of Palma. Or imagine Paul was walking through Palma. What would he see? What would he hear in the conversations? But would he see the same idolatry? And just to make the point, I'm going to list out 10 of the Greek gods, who they were, and you tell me if you're seeing those same gods being worshipped in this city. Okay, I'm going to go very quickly. I can't even pronounce them all, so just bear with me here, okay? Hermes. In Athens, there was a statue of Hermes, the god of trade. Do you see the god of trade at work? Maybe, okay. Bacchus, the god of wine. That's well in evidence in Belfast, by the way. There's a lot of that. Aphrodite, the goddess of love. Venus, the goddess of beauty. Hygieia, the goddess of health. I see that in the fitness gym. Tisha, the goddess of fortune. Nemesis, the goddess of revenge. I see that in a lot of street and bar brawls all the time. Fama, the god of fame. Hebe, the goddess of youth. Hestia, the goddess of the home. It's all about our family, nothing else. Aren't these the gods being worshipped in our culture? But back to Athens, just want to let that sit with you. So Paul is in Athens, and in verse 22, get that, people of Athens, or I'm going to try to do a movie voice here. People of Athens. You know that epic voices that come through in the film adverts? Imagine that. He stands up in front of the elite, and it's a very careful opening statement here where he says that he has, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at the objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. So just very briefly on this, he's not commending them for being religious. He's picking up on something that he noticed in the city. It wasn't an expression of their faith in one supreme God, but it actually showed the weakness of the whole polytheistic system, because they had so many gods and they hoped it covered everything. But there's a fear there. Have I really worshipped the right God so that goodness can come into my life? They ultimately didn't know. So this unknown God was like the catch-all. Hopefully then I am covered by worshiping all the gods. But then in verses 24 to 31, Paul deals with those two difficulties in focus that I brought to your attention at the very start. And this speech, by the way, this epic speech, is probably a lot longer than what we have here. What dictates the form and direction of the speech are two difficulties of what the gospel isn't. Jesus, number one, was not a deity, was not in the sense of one among many other gods like the pagans, and the resurrection was not a deity. That was just a historical fact. Everybody, the resurrection is a historical fact. That's what Paul wanted to make clear. Secondly, neither of them was a foreign god. The Athenians would have been very wary of the foreign god. So Paul is setting out to respond to both of those. And I'm just going to call out what he does and let you go and read it for yourself. Firstly, in verses 24 to 29, Paul makes one huge statement, one basic belief about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about God, and that's this. There is one transcendent, personal, self-sufficient, omnipotent, holy creator, maintainer, and ruler of the universe and all humanity. Just one. God made the universe and all nations, all from one man. Therefore, God is not the special property of any nation or culture, nor can God be contained or confined to a building as if he needs anything. You cannot try to be good and therefore add to Christ's sacrifice. There is one God of the universe. That's, he hits it in 24 to 26. But then verse 28, God maintains all members of every nation. Hear this truth. In his sovereignty, God has specifically placed you and I where we are today. He set the boundaries of our nations. He has set their histories. He has set the cultural differences. Our cultural differences, I am a bit different, I sound different to you guys, are the will of God. Why? Because he loves variety. But beneath it, everybody, there is one creator, all from one common ancestor. Woo, that's what the gospel is. So as the creator and the maintainer of all humankind, God has the right, and I emphasize this, God has the right to call people everywhere to repent. Verse 20. To repent. This is the God of the universe looking at you saying, this is who I am. The evidence is clear. Creation makes that clear, but ultimately in the revelation of Christ and what we see in the Word of God. So that's the one huge basic belief of the gospel. The second one is this. Jesus is who he says he is. He is Messiah. He is King. He is Judge. How do we know that? Because Jesus rose from the dead. And in verse 30, the first part of verse 31, God made all, God maintains all, God commands all to repent, and is about to judge the world in righteousness. Notice that. And that judgment will be given to the world in the form that's relevant and obvious to us, in the form to all human beings, regardless of nation, regardless of culture. A man, a human being, has been raised from the dead. What a way for God to reveal himself to you and to assure you that that day of judgment and all righteousness is coming. Because the resurrection truly then, see, if the resurrection isn't true, what are we doing here? Let's get out of this building and try to find something else. The resurrection is the turning point in history. And it's a guarantee to all of you this morning that the Lord Jesus will come again. He said it, verse 11, chapter 1, the very start of Acts. Jesus Christ, in all glory, is going to come again. And when he comes, he will judge the living and the dead. Acts 10, verse 42. It's not just a judgment of the dead, like after death. It is the second coming, the only coming, and it is assured by the fact of the resurrection. This is why when Paul later writes to the Thessalonians, he says this: it led many there turning to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And guys, if you're doubting this, if you're thinking, well, he hasn't come yet, well, that same objection hit Peter, and he writes about it in 2 Peter. And Peter's reply to that, just in case in your heart you're like, I'm not sure, Simon, even though it's in the Word of God, Peter says this: the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Whew. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What a God we have. With all that we have done in this planet, his planet, what patience, what love. And therefore the message from Paul in this setting of the elite is loud and clear. Turn from your ignorance and face the glorious fact: God can be found. The man Jesus is risen from the dead, and there is therefore hope for humankind and hope for the world. I don't hear a story or a message like that anywhere else but from the gospel, the unstoppable gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me close in on one final thing. Apply, talk about word one-to-one, and then we'll move. I'll move. You stay. Don't leave, okay? Notice verse 27 and how intimate and powerful it is. And just in case you're doubting your value, you're doubting God's view of you, you're doubting why you're here, what you're doing, where you're going, verse 27 says this: God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. And we heard it in the psalm earlier, how present God is. God actually wants people to find him. It's not some Rubik cube thing or some crazy puzzle. He actually wants people to find him. And can the Word tell you? God has deliberately placed you where you are to seek him and to help others seek him. And as someone once said to me, Simon, you are the most important person your colleagues and neighbors know. because you know Jesus. The people around you are the most important people they know because you know the gospel of Jesus. And how do we do it? How do we make that gospel known? We have the power trio, just to remind you of that, and it should come up on screen as Word, Spirit, People. Yield to the Spirit, Santa Ponza. You do that. I hear it. There's evidence of it. I see it this morning. Yield to the Spirit. Hold out the Word of God and watch what the Lord does through this community. Yield to the Spirit. Hold out the Word of God and watch what He does. How do we hold out the Word of God? That's when the word one-to-one comes in as an option, not the best thing that the world is saying, because it's simply just God's word and some basic notes. But let me say this just before I very briefly introduce it. We can't know the misunderstandings that we hear in Mallorca about the gospel unless we engage in conversation. From what I hear, you guys are in conversations all the time. You've brought people here this morning you're in conversations with. Wonderful. But they who you bring, if they misunderstand, can't know why and how and what the gospel is unless we tell them. And we can't tell them unless they have a way to look at the scriptures for themselves and hear it for themselves. So it's wonderful that this church teaches the Word of God, sings the Word of God, studies the Word of God. It is wonderful this church runs all sorts of events, courses, foundations. There's a plug again for that. Thanks, Paul. I'm sure some digital campaigns, as the wonderful sounds team in the back there are, and video team are getting all this material out across the planet. You look to your pastor, Rafa. You look to the teaching team. You look to the elders. You look to the evangelists to equip you all so you may grow in Christ. That is wonderful. But are we individually, as a body, taking the Word of God out of here into the streets of this island? Maybe you're feeling that fear. Maybe you feel, Simon, I don't know this well enough. That's a good thought. You know, that's good drive to get into more. Go to foundations. Get to know the Bible more. Maybe you feel the pressure. It's all about how good you are communicating. The solution here is this. Continue your confidence to enter the conversation. Enjoy engaging with people from all backgrounds. But bring to it that confidence in God's Spirit and Word. And then guess what? Invite someone to look at it for themselves. Now, that invitation brings me at last to the word one-to-one. This is one extremely simple resource from the word one-to-one. Please, if you want, take out your phones and scan that QR code to find out more information. I'll take it you're not taking a photo of me. I understand that completely, but do take a snapshot of QR code. Go on the website, find out way more. I'm only giving you the tip of the iceberg of this movement of confidence in God's Spirit and Word for evangelism. But this book, it's in an app form as well. I don't use the book. I use my phone because most people are on their phones and talking about God's Word over your phones is useful. But print is still good. Who likes print? Anyone? Yep, there's a print option. Keep using it. So the word one-to-one very basically is this. It has John's gospel, no other gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the words of John on the left, and on the right is extremely simple, plain, accessible notes on the right. That is it. Now, what is the purpose of that? Well, when you invite someone to look at it for yourself, you're not the teacher, you're not the expert. All you're doing, human to human, one person is it. Both are creatures of God, by the way. We're all made in the likeness and image of God. One person is a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The other person has never had a chance to know who Jesus Christ is to become a child. It's a level playing field. You're just having a conversation. That's how simple it is. Now, can I just share one more story of how I saw this happen right before my eyes? Do I have time for that? Yeah? One more story. And please talk to me afterwards. Go on the website. There's way more of this. I have to say my confidence was low in the sufficiency of Scripture, in the power of Scripture in a conversation. So I'm in America, lived there for a year, lived in Texas. Whew. And I got to know this basketball player, 6'8", 9", so 4 inches, 5 inches bigger than me, in a fitness community. That's how I got to know him. I just think, whoa, opportunity. We then go to, several weeks in, everyone goes to the pub. We're all standing there, you know, getting the conversation. Then, out of nowhere, I get in the deep conversation with this big guy called Hudson. And he tells me, in short, that he's petrified to death. He's absolutely petrified. He doesn't know what's going to happen after that. That then leads me to say, I would love to hear that story. That's a good story, isn't it? I would love to hear a story. Let's get a coffee, let's get a drink, whatever. So we have the coffee, and I invite him. The best way for me to explain who Jesus Christ is in the gospel is for you to look at it for yourself. Are you up for it? Simple as that. He said, yeah, let's do it. So we met for 3 months, obviously once a week, you know, that's kind of intense. Once a week for a coffee. 3 months later, that day was different. I don't know why that coffee shop just felt brighter, but it did. The sun was shining so bright and the whole place was lit up. I don't know if that's irrelevant at all. But Hudson walks in, sits down, just puts the book aside and just said, Simon, this makes sense. This makes sense. I believe what Jesus is saying here. What do I do? So I'm like shocked. Like I'm actually petrified. Going, I haven't been to this place before. Usually I have a conversation. What happens next? So I said, well, we better tell him. So we just jumped out of the coffee shop, went to the car park and jumped into his big truck. Like, you know, Texas, massive truck. So we're just, we're quite tall, so we're not too bad. And we pray together. I'm seeking the Lord. Please just tell me, what word should I bring this guy through? He prays it and gives his life to the Lord right before my eyes. That, everybody, is yielding to the Spirit, holding out the Word of God, and the Spirit and Word does the work. I am just loving that person by being there and having the conversation. That, my friends, is how the gospel is unstoppable and continues to push out and spread across the planet until that day the Lord Jesus returns. And I encourage you to just keep going. Bring the Word of God into your conversations, hold it out, and watch the Lord at work. I'm going to finish there and pray. Father, you are the one true living God of the universe. This is your gospel, your word, your mission, your church, your Spirit. We are your people because of the death, resurrection, ascension, and soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have empowered us with yourself, the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would enable in a fresh way Santa Ponsa Community Church to yield to your Spirit, to enter into conversation with a confidence in your Spirit and your Word, and watch you at work and enjoy it. For your gospel is unstoppable. How? Through the power trio of your Spirit, the Word, through your people. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.